Today is the second Sunday of Easter, and the readings are from 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 2. And the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Today's message is titled, Jesus is the Messiah. Hear the word of God from 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here ends the first reading. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After He said this, He showed them His hands and His side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord again. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness, look on us in your tender love. And show your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. Jesus is the Messiah. This is a statement of fact. Jesus is the Messiah is not a statement of faith. Jesus is the Messiah is a statement of historical fact. This is the truth. Let me explain. Whether you believe or do not believe, whether a friend of yours believes or does not believe, does not change the simple historical fact, historical reality that the tomb is empty, Jesus is risen, the crucified one, dead and buried, rose on the third day, just as the Scripture said he would. That is historical reality. That is historical truth, historical fact that does not and will not, no, never change whether you believe or don't believe. Now, the faith part is this. Does the historical fact of the tomb is empty, Jesus is risen, become a reality in your life? From that inbirthing of faith, the confession comes forth, I believe. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's faith. John wrote his account of Jesus with a purpose. The Scripture says, it's written in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John wrote that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Whether you believe or don't believe, it has no bearing on the truth. The historical fact, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is risen. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Faith is whether you personally believe it. John wrote to persuade you to believe, persuade you to have faith. The Greek word translated as believe is pisteuo, could just as easily have been translated as trust in, or have faith in. The statement of fact is Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. The statement of faith is Jesus is my Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God, my Lord, my Savior. When the fact becomes ingrained deep inside of you, such that the Lord God brings forth the inbirthing of faith, the facts persuade you to faith. Jesus is the Christ. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. But according to the Gospel of Luke, the woman were not believed. It's written in Luke chapter 24, verse 11. But they, that's the disciples, but they did not believe the woman because their words seemed to them like utter nonsense. The words, the tomb is empty, Jesus is risen, I've seen the Lord, they seemed utter nonsense, and the women were not believed. John testifies that on the evening of the first day of the week, as the disciples were together behind locked doors out of fear of what might happen to them after seeing what happened to Jesus, behind those locked doors, Jesus came and stood amongst them. Jesus showed his hands and his side. John chapter 20, verse 20 says that the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The English word there, overjoyed, it really does not capture the emotion of the moment. How would you feel? Could you put into words the emotion of that moment to see standing before you your beloved Lord, whom you've seen crucified, who you saw was dead and buried? Now you see before your very eyes fully alive. The Greek word translated as overjoyed is also translated as rejoice. And this word is rooted in the grace of God. The Greek word means properly to delight in God's grace. Literally, to experience God's grace and be conscious of it and be glad for His grace. That joy wells up and grabs hold of you completely. The Greek word chara is joy. That's joy. The Greek word charis, that means grace. And they're cognate with this word chairo, which means to rejoice. Meaning these three words, joy, grace, and rejoice, they all share the same root, which means they share the same fundamental core meaning. Delighting in God's grace is the emotion John says the disciples are experiencing here. It's translated as overjoyed, sometimes translated as rejoicing, but it comes back to God's grace. They are rejoicing. God's grace is real and true. Place yourself in that room. Place yourself in that room behind the closed and locked doors, and there. Suddenly, Jesus is standing before you. You see the nail marks. You see the place where the spear pierced him through. And you know, as assuredly as Jesus is alive before you, the words of Jesus are true. Forgiven. Forgiven. That word sweeps over you. Jesus is alive. He is risen. And we are forgiven. It's rooted in that grace. Your sins are forgiven. Such that years later, John would write in his letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, He, that is Jesus, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And this Jesus, He is the atoning sacrifice, because this Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Remember the paralytic? Lying before Jesus, Jesus says to that paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." The teachers of the law that were there, that were all around him, they got all wound up with the audacity of Jesus to declare, "Your sins are forgiven." Recall what Jesus said. It's written in Matthew chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. The proof, forgiveness of sins is real. Forgiveness. Literally seeing Jesus there before their eyes. Alive brings an overwhelming whoosh of emotion, experiencing God's grace. It is true. Jesus is alive. He died for my sins. I am forgiven. I am really forgiven. And as He lives, I will live just as He promised. Thomas was not there that night, and Thomas refused to believe. Imagine the consternation-filled conversations all through the week. "Thomas, Jesus is alive." "I won't believe." "Thomas, Jesus is alive." I won't believe it. I'll have none of it unless I see the nail scars and unless I put my fingers in the scars and in his hands and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. around and around and back and forth all through the night, all through the day, all through the week, breakfast, lunch, supper, on and on around. That's note that Thomas not believing did not change the historical fact, the reality, the other disciples seeing and experiencing the great joy, Jesus is alive. The fact that Jesus is risen had brought forth faith in the others. Not so with Thomas at this moment. Not till a week later, as you all most likely can easily recall, when Jesus is there inside that room once again with them, even though the doors are again locked and closed and shuttered up. And when Jesus appears and starts speaking, Thomas responds to this moment with, "My Lord and my God." In my imagination, I see Thomas just melting to the ground before Jesus, falling down prostrate before the risen Christ as he exclaims, "My Lord, my God." The inbirthing of faith in Thomas based on the reality of historical, he is risen. Hear from the four Gospels, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. A recording of the geology. Let me try that again. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's how Matthew's gospel begins. Mark's gospel begins this manner: the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Luke's gospel begins in this manner, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And then the Gospel of John, chapter 1, begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. All four Gospels are accounts of what had taken place, writing what was said and what was done as signs and wonders, along with the teachings with authority to place before you the facts of Jesus. These accounts were written so that you may come to know with certainty Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Christ, the word Christ is Greek for anointed. The word Messiah is Hebrew for anointed. The Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, promised and foretold of a coming of an anointed one. Coming of the Messiah, the Christ. The events of Jesus' life recorded in the testimonies of the New Testament reveal, point to, clearly demonstrate Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. In Gospel of John, the identical meaning of Messiah in Christ is shown to us. John chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said. That's John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer had said, and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That is the Christ. John puts that little note in there, Messiah. That is the Christ. Messiah and Christ. I mean, make it even more clear, John, when with the Samaritan woman at the well, John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. The woman said, that's the Samaritan woman, the woman said, "I know that the Messiah," and then John adds the note, "called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am here, am he. I am he." He is the Messiah, the Christ. Christian means follower of Christ, the Messiah. At the core, at the center of the Christian faith is the truth, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. In the New Testament, the word Christos, that is Christ, is found well over 500 times. Christ was used as the Hebrew word Messiah would have been mostly meaningless to Greek-speaking people. Though the words mean the same, Christ was used. Remember Martha and her grief at the death of her brother Lazarus? Martha confesses in response to Jesus, John chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Remember the conversation along the road when Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do the people say I am?" They give various answers. Then Jesus directs the question directly to them, his disciples. "And you, who do you say that I am?" It's written in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the chosen one, the anointed one, the one who came to save us from sin and open the way to life everlasting with the Father in heaven. Remember what the angel said to Joseph? It's written in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "She," that's Mary, "she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Recall what the angel said to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem. It's written in Luke chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verse 20. "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." They found the baby lying in the manger. That means the Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. The baby boy born in Bethlehem was born to be the Savior. The boy was given the name Jesus, for he will save. And it's clear and stated right there in fact, he is Christ the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." On the cross, Jesus, as the Christ, finished the work that brings complete and total forgiveness. He, Jesus, who is the Christ, is the righteous one. By willingly and freely offering himself, the sacrifice of himself, Jesus the Christ provided the ultimate atoning sacrifice. A sacrifice so precious, so holy, that our sins and the sins of the whole world for all time, all places, are forgiven. His sacrifice brings forgiveness, as it's written in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We have received such a gift, such a blessing, forgiveness. And we can turn to this very same gift, forgiveness, over and over and over and over without limit. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say for 10 times or 20 times, or it just simply says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive. Will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul, it wrote in Romans, to the letter of the Romans, regarding sin and forgiveness. Romans chapter 6, verses 21 through 23. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Forgiveness of sins is a gift of God, and this gift of forgiveness brings eternal life in Christ Jesus. Our Lord, our Savior, this is all true. This is all reality, historical fact, for Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, the Redeemer and Savior of the world. This is historically and factually true. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, what are you going to do with this truth? Will you do as Thomas did and declare, "My Savior, my God," and be completely forgiven through and through? Or will you die in your sins? Will you avail yourself of this grace freely offered to you and live a new life in Christ? And just as assuredly as Jesus the Christ, rose from the dead, you will rise. Yes, you will rise to life everlasting. This is more than a statement of faith. It is a statement of fact of what has happened and what is to come. Just as assuredly Jesus the Christ rose from the dead, you will rise from the dead to life everlasting. It's a statement of fact of what's happened and a statement of fact of what is to come. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life. Life that will reach its fullness in that great day to come when Jesus the Christ calls us home forever. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Come and have life in His name. Amen. And amen.